Oh yeah, I just needed some time with the boys tonight, so let's get into it. Let me pray, and then we will talk. So, Father, thank you for this group of men. Thank you for the way that you have carried us through these 8 chapters of this wonderful book. Thank you for all that you've taught us. We're so grateful for all the ways that week in and week out, the insights that we derive from that book, they all come from you. And even as we discuss these things in our groups, we're so thankful for the ways that we can just see so clearly that they're things that we would never come up with on our own. And so we thank you for that. We thank you that even tonight we can trust in the same thing, that your Holy Spirit is here with us, that you speak powerfully through your word by your Spirit. And I have that confidence now as I stand up and make my best attempt at trying to teach. And so bless this time that we spend together. Thank you for the fellowship and the unity that we enjoy as brothers, as sons, as men of God. We do just pray that you would bless this time that we spend together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we made it through 8 chapters of Romans. We're going to give you 6 months off to just kind of breathe and enjoy that. But as we look to the gap in between the spring and the fall semester here, before when I hope all of you will come back to finish this magnificent book of Romans, one of the things that from the very start of this book I felt very strongly about, and even as I preached on Romans 1 about a year ago, that sermon that I did on Romans 1, one of the things that I drew out of that I saw, that I think God taught me, is that this message in the book of Romans is a message that is meant to launch us into mission. The message of the gospel that Paul so clearly explains and exposits and explicates in this book, he's not just writing these things so that the people who read it would have something to talk about around a cup of coffee or have something that they can intellectually juggle in their minds, but he's trying to explain the gospel in such a way that it will motivate these people to go take that gospel to other people. So the very same thing that Paul hoped for the church in Rome is what Mickey and I hope for you, that as we've studied this book together, that it wouldn't be something that we just wash our hands of until next fall, but the things that we've learned about this wonderful, amazing gospel that we have in Jesus, that these things would motivate us to share them with others. It's kind of the theme of what we're going to discuss tonight, as you can see on the screen, sharing what we study, how personal Bible study moves us to evangelize. I wonder if you have ever, out in nature, driving around, seen a body of water that looks something like this. Maybe you've got one of these on your property. Maybe you're driving through Chagrin Falls and you see these little ponds, this standing water that you see accumulates this kind of gross-looking green film on the top of it. Water that looks like this because it is standing water. And it is stagnant water. And I don't know very much about ecology or any of these things, but in my limited research, stagnant water often produces major environmental hazards. It becomes breeding grounds for bacteria and mosquitoes and disease. Standing water, in small ways, is ultimately a breeding ground for disease and for death. You hold this in contrast to running water, a stream, or a river, or a creek, or a brook, and you can clearly see the difference. And that water, rather than being green and smelly and disgusting, that water is often clear. More often than not, that's water that you could probably actually drink, or at least it's much safer to drink than the standing water. And often running water is something that produces life, and life can actually exist in that water. Simple contrast between standing stagnant water and running clear, healthy water, I think in a very helpful way helps us to see something that's really important in our personal Bible study and in our Christian lives. And it's this fact that if our study of the Bible is merely a personal exercise, we will grow spiritually stagnant. And that just as that stagnant standing water produces bacteria and things that are that don't actually cultivate life, if our relationship to the scriptures, if that just stops with us, there's something very wrong with that. And it actually shows that we have a misunderstanding of the very scriptures that we study for ourselves. And God's word is ultimately meant to flow into our hearts and into the lives of others. Now, as we consider this, certainly, I hope that you don't mishear me in that obviously this whole semester, this whole year, we've been encouraging you towards personal study of the Bible. So we want you to, I want to be digging into God's word by myself. But the nature of God's word, and hopefully as we're going to go through some Bible passages that I think make this abundantly clear, God's word is never meant to stop with us. It's something that takes root in our hearts and is always outwards moving and outward flowing. And that we are not a kind of well where God's word and his grace just sit with us, but we're actually supposed to be conduits where the grace of God and the word of God through the Spirit of God is moving through us and out into the lives of other people. So I hope that that is a picture that you have in your mind as we consider this. And I hope that as we study this, that as much as I don't want you to get the wrong idea about this, that we should study the Bible ourselves, but it can't just merely be that. I hope that in a very, very real sense that you feel the weight and the obligation and the danger present in actually having this unhealthy relationship with the Bible. Because if you look at the Gospels and the people who Jesus criticized most harshly, who was it? It was the Pharisees. It was the experts in the scriptures. The people who prided themselves on their personal Bible study, on having the Torah memorized, on knowing more about the Bible than anybody else. But because there was a grave error in the way that they understood the scriptures, Jesus himself says that you tie up burdens for people that you can't even bear yourselves. And when you take this distorted and twisted view of scriptures and you bring in people as proselytes into this mess, you make them twice a child of hell as yourself. So Jesus clearly takes this misunderstanding of scripture very seriously. And I think that in a Bible study like this, with all of the amazing benefits, that this many men would come on a Monday night to study the Bible together, with all of the great privileges therein, there comes some great dangers for us. And we must realize that we, the very same propensity that the Pharisees had to misinterpret Scripture, to twist it and contort it, and to not make it about this outward flowing picture of grace, the very same danger exists here for each and every single one of us tonight, starting with me. And so as I try to prepare for this and think through this, I want to tell you that this greatly challenges me. Thinking about evangelism and discipleship, though I am a pastor, it has never come easy to me, especially evangelism. And I want to tell you that as I talk about this with you, that I'm right there with you in the struggle of the fears and the concerns and the uncomfortability of something like this. But hopefully by the end of this, we'll see that the reward and the obligation and the burden of evangelism is far greater than any of the fears that any one of us might have. So as we consider this idea that what we study should always ultimately turn into what we share, I just have a couple of Bible passages that I want to look at that I think really forcibly make this point. I want to begin in a well-known passage here in Matthew 28 and verses 19 and 20. This is what is known as the Great Commission. So Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says to them, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," importantly here, "teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." This Great Commission is a call to not only go and tell people about this gospel, but to in telling and in making these disciples, a fundamental part of it is that we would teach people and tell people what it is that Jesus said about himself and what it means for us. We need to teach people what Jesus has commanded. I think there are a couple important things that I see in this Great Commission that maybe we can glaze over because it's such a familiar passage. But for me, and I think we'll see in all these passages, I see that in the ways that we often kind of separate evangelism and discipleship, that really the way that the Bible talks about those things is things that are almost one and the same, that they're simply different marks along the same process of what we're called to do as disciples and as we make disciples. And we see that here, and we see that in this process of evangelism, which hopefully leads to discipleship, which is an ongoing process, the Word of God must be central in that. I think there's many ways that we might be tempted to kind of use discipleship as one of those Christianese kind of buzzwords that kind of start to mean nothing. And you go, oh, I'm doing discipleship with this guy or discipleship with these group of guys, but you never really open the Bible together. And discipleship kind of just becomes synonymous with hanging out with other dudes. And that very much, that fellowship is a very good thing, and it's a benefit of being in the body of Christ and enjoying relationships with other people. But discipleship, it must be rooted in some kind of way, us considering the teachings of Jesus, opening up the Bible and seeing what God has to say. Maybe not opening up the Bible in an inductive study, but sharing the Word of God with someone, or sharing an encouragement that's derived from the Word of God to someone else. We see that in discipleship relationships, and ultimately when we think about the process of actually seeing people come to faith, it necessitates that they hear from God's Word who Jesus is and what He has done for them. And that gets us to our second verse here from Romans, what we'll study in the fall. Paul dives into this beautiful passage of kind of the obligation, the necessity of speaking and preaching and teaching the Word of God and how it relates to people, how people will be drawn in by this gospel. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Then a few verses down it says, so faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. If we don't have our Bibles, if we don't have God's breathed out Word telling us exactly who He is and what He has done for us in Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, we don't have any answers for people. We don't have any defense that we can give for the hope that we have in Jesus. It's only in the Bible that we can find those answers. And we can try and come up with, all sorts of inspiring things that we can say or encouragements that we can give our friends. But ultimately, at the end of the day, none of those things can do anything for your friend's soul or for your family's souls. It's only the Word of God by the Spirit of God that can impart life to dead people who are dead in their trespasses and sins. But God can make them alive. Not through you and I persuading them or arguing them into the kingdom with reason or persuasion, but by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, doing the work of God in people's lives. And that's what we see here in Romans 10. How will people come to faith if they don't ever hear? And they need to hear this message about Jesus. I think there's many of I know at least for me, there's often a temptation to just kind of, especially in a big church like this, to assume that if I don't share Jesus with that person, then I'm sure somebody else will at some point. But I think you'd be surprised by the people in your life, whether it's your family or your friends, how many people would probably say that you're the only Christian person that they know. And even if that's not the case, the other Christian people they know have the same fears and they fear sharing the gospel with that friend just as much or if not more than you do. And one of you at some point is going to have to say, have you ever heard about Jesus? Do you know why this gospel message actually matters. And it's easy for us to push that aside, but Romans 10 is very clear to us that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Another passage that I think is really helpful is in James, where it says that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. This gets to this thing where we can just go through the intellectual exercise of studying the Bible together, thinking about what it says, coming up with brilliant insights, but walking away from it as people who are unchanged. James, in his very characteristic way, very straightforwardly just tells us that if you are hearing but you are not doing, then you are deceiving yourself. You're like a fool who looks in the mirror, sees exactly what you look like, and you walk away completely unchanged by what you see. And this very idea that James is setting forth here, that we have to do what the Bible actually tells us, and I think not in a way where he's just saying, hey, wherever there is a command, you should follow that command, but there's a sense in which James here is saying that there's something about the nature of Scripture that it's not just historical records of things that have happened, though it is that. It's not just philosophical ideas about how the world works and who God is. But the Bible is actually the story of the world that describes the very reality that we live in. I found this quote by Kevin Van Hooser in his book, Hearers and Doers, very helpful. He says, "It's not enough to affirm the truth of the Bible's teaching or even to live by biblical metaphors. The Bible is more than a collection of wisdom sayings from which we take our bearing. It is a unified narrative that encompasses the whole of reality. Disciples need to learn to inhabit the story of the Bible. They need to hear and to do, to indwell as whole embodied persons, the strange new graced world of the Bible." See, the Bible is not just a story, it is the story of the world that we live in. The story that describes who you are and where you came from, who God made you to be, and who in his son Jesus, what he has done to make a way that you can be the people who he made you to be, how he rescues you from your sin. And so when we think about our unbelieving friends and family, this book that we study, this Bible and this gospel that we care so deeply about, it's not something that they can either do with or do without, but it's the very story of their lives. It describes who they are and who the God is who made them and the only way that they can be saved. And so if we understand the Bible to be that, and not just these pithy, wise sayings that maybe we can share with our friend that maybe make their day a little better, but if we go, friend, this is the story of who you are and why God made you and why you desperately need his son Jesus. If we view the Bible in that way, it compels us to go, I have to tell people about what the Bible says because it is the most relevant thing to their lives because it is all about them. That's ultimately what James is getting after. And then I see here in Acts 4, and actually through the rest of the book of Acts, as you see this beyond the Gospels, after Jesus ascends, we see after Pentecost, the explosion of the church growing and the kingdom advancing. What we see is that the growth of the church is often described as and is largely characterized by the advance of the Word of God. The Word of God being the thing that is going forth. It says here in Acts 4, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness." This picture of the Word of God going forth speaks to all three of these other passages that we've seen. That discipleship is a matter of teaching people what God has said. That it's these relationships that are formed where we're sharing the Word of God with someone who doesn't have it. They receive it for themselves and then they pass it on to someone else. You know, the ironic thing about this is that in all of our reticence and hesitancy in studying or in sharing the gospel with other people, the fears that we have in evangelism, and maybe our apathy towards evangelism and discipleship, that's where we find ourselves in a day and age where we have the greatest access to Scripture, to the Word of God, to the resources related to the Word of God, than any other generation in all of human history because of the internet and because of the world that we live in. And so we are one of the most apathetic generations when it comes to evangelism and discipleship, yet we've never had so many advantages as we do now in terms of what we have with God's Word and the opportunity that is there. I think you see people who really understand this idea are those that are in places where the gospel is being persecuted, where Christians are being persecuted, and the church has been driven underground. I recently viewed a video the other day of Chinese Christians who were opening up boxes with Bibles in them. And these Christians were weeping over these Bibles that they didn't have and that they had received as a gift. And it's because they understood what is here in Acts 4. And what's here in Romans 10 and what's here in Matthew 28 is that there is nothing more precious and important to God's kingdom advancing and growing than His Word by His Spirit being imparted into the lives of His people. And so I pray that for myself and for each of you that we would feel that same kind of hunger to understand for ourselves how precious the Word of God is and how privileged we are that we can even gather in this room and study it, and then to look out at a world who so desperately needs the Word of God, in a world that is so obviously confused on everything from identity to sexuality to personal autonomy and everything in between. We have the very Word of God that shows us what the problem is, that points us so clearly and powerfully to the only solution. And we have the opportunity to be the ones who share that good news with a world who desperately needs it. And we should be praying that the same thing that is described here in the book of Acts is actually describes what's going on in Cleveland and in Bainbridge and at Parkside, is that the Word of God, that in all the best ways that here in this study, we are growing in our knowledge and understanding of it, but we then take this good news that we've stored up in our hearts and we share it with as many people as who could possibly hear it. Because the Scriptures are what make us wise for salvation. How can we keep them to ourselves? Now, a question that I think can be, in terms of just practically applying these things, it can be difficult to think about, well, when I think about the unbelievers in my life, or maybe the young believers I'm trying to disciple, how does the Word of God actually fit into that? Or how could, you know, the Bible actually fit into evangelism? Maybe you grew up and, you know, you did like an evangelism course, or you kind of have like a manuscript that you follow for evangelism. It's kind of hard to think about how you can have those natural conversations organically with the unbelieving people in your life. One of the things that I've found really helpful as I think about the tie between evangelism and discipleship and how it all fits in God's big plan is this chart that maybe you've seen it before. We've used it in other ministries in the church, but it's this chart that shows us how discipleship and evangelism are ultimately on this chart trying to move people to the right. So it borrows from Colossians, that verse that tells us that we've been transferred, those of us who have been saved, have been transferred from the domain of darkness and delivered into the kingdom of the Son. That's essentially what it is to be saved. We're those who were once dwelling in this domain of darkness. Jesus enters our picture and he transfers us to the kingdom of the Son. And our lives are lived along this continuum where one day, as we've been justified and then we're being sanctified. One day, like in Revelation 7, we will all be gathered around the throne of Jesus, perfectly glorified and worshiping Him forever. Now, as we think about this being essentially the course of a person's life, someone who has come to faith and eventually is glorified in the end, when all things are consummated. When you think about the people in your life that you could potentially share the word of God with, they might be, they are, all over the different places of this continuum. So for example, there might be someone in your life who is an unbeliever who has never heard of Jesus. And if that's the case, they've never heard anything about the Bible, they don't know anything about Scripture, they would probably be pretty far down the road of their an unregenerate non-believer who doesn't know anything about Jesus. And so they're pretty far down that chart. But maybe there's someone else in your life who is an unbeliever who has heard of Jesus but doesn't believe. So maybe it is that you or someone else has shared your faith with them and they've heard that good news but they've chosen to reject it. On this chart, they would be a little bit closer to moving towards the right because they've heard the good news. They, in a way, they have a step ahead of the person who's never even heard it at all. Yet because they haven't come to faith, they still remain in this domain of darkness. You can think about somebody else in your life who perhaps is a new believer who really doesn't know much of anything about Scripture, about theology, but they've come to faith, yet they're still very immature in their faith. They'd be right on the right side of that change of they do belong to the kingdom of the Son, but they know very little. And then to the very end of this, we would see an older, mature believer who has grown in their knowledge of Scripture. I hope that's a helpful picture of how we plot the different people in our lives maybe along that pathway. And maybe even we look at ourselves and try and realistically and honestly figure out where we are on here. And I just want to tell you that the process of discipleship and evangelism, what essentially success isn't the right word for it, but what faithfulness looks like in trying to do these things is doing everything that we can to ourselves be moving one tick to the right at a time in this process, and then through evangelism and discipleship, trying to find other people and bringing them along with us. And here's what is helpful and freeing about this picture, for me at least. It's to know that if there is an unbeliever in my life, my neighbor, for instance, as I'm thinking about who I'm going to give this evangelistic thing to, he is an unbeliever. We have had a lot of conversations about faith. He has largely and really entirely rejected everything about the Christian faith, which, as I look at those individual conversations with my neighbor Dave, I go, you know, those are really, they feel like failure after failure after failure after failure. But if I look at this chart and I go, I am slowly but surely living out my faith in front of Dave, telling him things that are true about Jesus, the things that deep down in my heart I believe are true of both him and I, and increasingly giving him this news that he has to reckon with, that he has to do something with, that in a way, I believe that with God's help, he is moving one tick to the right of, maybe in ways that I'm not seeing, learning new things about Jesus that he either has to accept or reject. And the thing that I have to remember is that I can't save anybody. That even if I have the most persuasive and intelligent and well put together apologetic argument, then unless God's word by God's Spirit digs deep down into Dave's heart, nothing is going to happen. In the same way that that's the only way that I came to faith. And that's the only way that you came to faith. But God calls us not to results, but to faithfulness in these things. And so what we do is with our best efforts and completely wrapped in prayer, we try and slowly but surely and little by little move people to the right as we ourselves are moving to the right on this continuum. I don't know if you find that helpful for yourself. I find it helpful for me, but it certainly, at the very least, helps us to see that we are not the ones that are ultimately making these changes in people's life. We can't bring people to faith, but God does call us to play our part. And I think it's a helpful way to think about moving people to the right. Now, if we want to be honest, I would imagine that there's probably nobody in this room who is going, I evangelize as much as I should be. In fact, maybe even more than God would want me to. I know that that certainly is not the case for me. As I said at the very beginning, this is one of the things that is most fearful for me and is most uncomfortable and challenging for me, that those conversations I've had with my neighbor and people like him are some of the more uncomfortable conversations I've ever had. And I just want to ask that question of, why is it that we don't evangelize? Why is it that probably the majority of us in this room say we don't do as well at this as we should? What are the reasons? Rico Tice, who's one of the guys who's been here a few times, the pastor evangelist, he has a really helpful quote that I think, at least for me, gets to the heart of why this is so very difficult. Rico says, "If you are going to talk to people about Jesus, you're going to get hurt. We will face rejection enough of the time to give us second thoughts, because I don't know about you, but I don't particularly like getting hurt. We're wired to assume that if we're getting hit, something's going wrong. And so whenever I tell someone the gospel message and get hit, metaphorically speaking, there's a temptation either to stop saying anything or to change what I'm saying. I know there's a pain line that needs to be crossed if I tell someone the gospel, but I want to stay on the comfortable side of the pain line." I identify deeply with that sentiment, because so many of those conversations require, fundamentally, you telling someone, "I think that you're wrong. I think that you are a sinner." Compassionately, but graciously, we have to say, "You have a big problem that you cannot fix on your own. And I can tell you of a person who's not you, who you need to fix this problem for you." That is fundamentally an offensive message to anyone who hears it, because it tells us that we're not good enough to fix our own problems. We have a problem that we can't fix on our own, and we need help. And we live especially in a day and age now where that is the fundamental offense of the gospel. And now we live in a world where the Christian ethic of sexuality and human identity and all these cultural things are increasingly becoming countercultural and are becoming just so counter to everything that our culture and our society prizes. And so all of the baggage that comes along, both legitimate and illegitimate, that comes along with Christianity, are things that you realize in those conversations that eventually you're going to have to deal with and you're going to discuss. So as we ask that question, what is it that keeps us from sharing the gospel, evangelizing? I think for probably all of us, there's some kind of pain line that we want to stay on the comfortable side of. And so the great question that we have to ask is, what pushes us through the pain line? What is it that is going to make us do that difficult thing, the uncomfortable thing, to share our faith? And I go back to the very first chapter of Romans. What Paul says, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Paul knew that this gospel to the world was foolishness, that the wisdom of the cross is foolishness to the world. But for us that are being saved, it is the very power of God. And Paul says, this is a gospel that I am probably, if he's being honest, was going, "I'm tempted to be ashamed of this gospel." That's why he has to say this. But he goes, "When I reckon with what the gospel actually is, that it is the very power of God to save," that being overwhelmed by that truth and truly believing that is what causes him to say, "I am unashamed of this message. And because I am unashamed of this message, I am going to tell it to everyone I possibly can. And I'm going to write this letter to the church in Rome so that when I explain what this gospel, this powerful gospel of salvation, righteousness for unrighteous people, how good that news is, I pray that they will be so overwhelmed by that good news that they cannot help but share it with other people." And it is the beauty of that verse, the reality of this powerful gospel, that pushes us through that pain line. When we understand what is at stake, that we have friends and family who live on the precipice of eternity, an eternity apart from the God who made them, an eternity in hell to face the wrath of God poured on them justly because of their sin. We see people who suffer from this terminal spiritual disease. And we come here and study night in and night out on Monday nights what the cure for that disease is. How can we not tell it to the people who desperately need it more than anything else? It is understanding how great this cure is and how good this gospel is and how powerful our God is towards salvation that will push us towards telling people, even if it costs us everything, even if it costs us dear friendships and connections to family and our comfortability. For some people, it has caused them to actually leave everything in their life here behind and go overseas and pursue global missions because they're so consumed by this very idea. It's what Jim Elliot says, and we included it here at the very end of this little booklet before we go over it, but it's what Jim Elliot wrote in that diary and they found when he died. He says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." If we understand the power of this gospel, this power of salvation that's been given to us, then we will push through that pain line. Now, as we consider these things, I wanted to just end our time here, at least in this larger group, by asking the practical questions of how can we use God's word to evangelize? What are some practical measures that we can take as you think, as I think about my neighbor or my friends or guys I went to high school with, people that I know I can have these conversations with? How do I begin to even have those conversations? Or even beyond people that I know, what would it look like to share the gospel with someone who's a stranger? Or someone who just needs to hear about Jesus? I just have three, I think, very different but very simple examples of what this could look like. Mickey shared this with me, and it's a familiar picture that I'm sure you've seen before. But I like this because it's a simple thing that you could even just draw on a napkin that takes Romans 6:23 and essentially in just breaking down that verse, you can share the very essence of the gospel to them. So this picture is very simple. You would draw on one side where we are. You draw the little stick figure, and you have the wages of sin or death. And you, in that part of the picture, as you're drawing this, explain that this is where we find ourselves. On the other side, you have this other edge of the cliff where there's God. And you don't draw the cross yet because you go, this is the predicament that we find, that there's this gap between unholy people and a holy God, that because of our sin, we can do nothing to bridge this gap on our own. And that's where you draw this cross and you show that the gift of God, this gift of grace in Jesus, actually bridges this gap between sinful people and a holy God. And only through Christ, only through his sacrifice, can we transcend this barrier and actually be with the God who made us for himself. And so I found that a very helpful picture, and you can write it down if you don't have time to draw the rest of it. You can look at it after we're done here. But I think that is a simple, if you're just looking for in 2 to 3 minutes something that you can just go, here's this gospel good news message that I believe in. Let me explain it to you. This is something that you could do in probably under 2 minutes. So there's one thing. As we think about something that would maybe look like a little bit more in depth, but I think could be a really good thing to strive for, is whether it is an unbeliever or a very new believer, just offering to meet with someone and read the Bible with them. To take something as simple as the Gospel of Mark and to go, hey, if you're thinking about who Jesus is, why don't we just sit down together? You know, it's an intimidating thing to say, hey, read the Gospel of Mark, read this chapter of this ancient book that you've never read before and get back to me. But there's something that we can do really simply to go, hey, I would love to meet and get coffee with you and just read, you know, one chapter at a time. Let's read Mark together. And when you do that, you could do something as simple as go, let's read a chapter of this together, even out loud, there as you're sitting there. And you can ask three questions that I think can ultimately lead to some really good discussions. The three questions would be, what strikes me here? What sticks out to me? It's a great subjective question that would allow the person to go, they don't know anything about theology, they don't know anything about, you know, the literary structure of this book of the Bible, but you're just going, in the story that we're reading together, what sticks out to you? And you can even go, hey, I'll tell you what sticks out to me first, and then you can go. Very simple conversation starter. And then you can also ask the question, what don't I understand here? And what's my best guess at the answer? Gives you an opportunity for them to go, I don't understand what Jesus was talking about here, or why this would even matter. And then you press them to go, why do you think Jesus was saying this to the Pharisees or to his disciples? And then it gives you an opportunity to field their questions and address their cares and their concerns. And then thirdly, you can ask the question, what is this passage challenging me to change in my attitudes or my actions? That might be one of the ones that's not always quite so simple, but it will give you a great opportunity that as they try to answer that question, to show them how the gospel might impact or inform how we would respond to the teachings of Jesus. So those are three questions that I took from David Helm has a book called One-to-One Bible Reading, and this is one of the things that he suggests. If you're looking for a good resource that would help you in a more in-depth way, think about sitting down and reading the Bible with someone. David Helm, One-to-One Bible Reading, is a really good resource. And then lastly, and the thing that we've been working on here for the men's and women's Bible study over the last couple of months is something that we've written that you, hopefully you picked it up in the back. If you didn't, there's plenty back there. I wanted to give each of you two of these in the hopes that you would consider at least two people in your life who are unbelievers who you can give this to. So this little booklet is something that we've written that is written to an unbeliever. It is something that we have taken 10 things from Romans 8, 10 reasons to believe in Jesus. And very straightforwardly, this book starts by saying, this little book was written with the hope that you would read it, consider what it says, and be persuaded to believe in Jesus. And then it goes through in Romans 8, which is many would consider as the greatest chapter in the book of the Bible. Essentially, the booklet just suggests to the reader to say, if you've never really given the Bible a chance, would you consider just checking out what many would consider to be the best book of the Bible? And just give the Bible a chance in considering these 10 things. And so you can read this for yourself and see the 10 things that are drawn out of Romans 8. And the booklet ends with this What Now section, which is essentially just a call to respond to the message of the gospel in repentance and faith. It uses those ABCs of all you have to do is admit your need of Jesus, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and confess that Jesus is Lord. It offers a very short prayer here at the end that someone could pray. And then importantly, we ended this little response section by writing that it's likely that you've read this booklet because a Christian friend gave it to you. Know that they care for you and consider a follow-up conversation with them. The hope is that you would give this to someone and that the idea being that you've spent weeks studying the book of Romans. This booklet cannot answer all the questions that this person might have about faith, about what Paul is getting after in the book of Romans, what these things from Romans 8 might actually mean. And the idea is that this is hopefully doing a little bit of pushing through that pain line for you, that you might be able to then take the final leap in having a conversation with the person based off of what is written in this booklet. And at the very end of this, Sarah Bianchi, who put this all together for us, did a wonderful job. And there are QR codes throughout this that will point to either more sermon clips or songs that relate to what's going on here. But at the very end, the last QR code gets us to a video that Alistair recorded, essentially inviting the person to come to Parkside, talk to one of you or to one of us. And so we hope that this is something that will, as we think about how studying the Word for ourselves leads us to share, that this will be a resource and a tool that you would use. I want to strongly encourage you, as we talked about how hard it is to push through the pain line, part of what we included in your questions tonight was really purposefully and intentionally thinking of two people in your life, at least two people, that you can consider. And I hope that what we talked about tonight, though it is hard and though we may not necessarily have this burning desire to go have that uncomfortable conversation, I really want to challenge you. Think of two people that you can give this to and think of some practical ways that you can push through that pain line and for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of that person's soul, do that in order that they might hear this good news that they desperately need to hear. I'm going to pray, and then you will break off into your small groups and discuss these questions that we've left for you. So let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we do thank you that we have good news that you've given us to share. We thank you for so many men in this room that we can say that that we do believe that all these benefits of the gospel that we've studied all semester long are actually things that we enjoy, the things that we can rejoice in. And we pray that as our hearts are captivated and stirred up by the love of God and Jesus Christ, that that would motivate us and push us to share our faith with unbelieving people, even when it hurts, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it feels like it costs us more than it's worth. We pray that we would see Jesus as infinitely worthy, that we might be able to give up anything in order to see other people come to faith. Father, we know that apart from your Holy Spirit helping us and enabling us and teaching us, that we are helpless in these things. But we do pray that you would, by your Spirit, help us to be faithful and to do what you've called us to do and to live lives of evangelism and discipleship that are worthy of this gospel. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.